Well, good morning, church. Hope you guys are all doing well today. It's nice to finally be enjoying some summer weather. Now that the first day of summer actually arrived, it seemed like it just kind of something switched, and now we suddenly have summer sunshine and warmth and almost weather that's too hot. I actually drove back the other day on Friday, drove back from Chilliwack, and I left in the morning, and it was 13 degrees and clouded over and rain, and that was what they're going to be getting for the next week or so. And I was driving back, and when I arrived in Prince George, it said it was 29 degrees in Prince George. So I came the right way is all I can say about that. But it's nice to finally get some weather like this. And, you know, this is how summer is supposed to be up here, right? It's supposed to be beautiful and clear and warm and sunny. It's a great time of year. You know, this past week, one of the things I was working on, it's always nice to get a few things cleaned up before you head off on summer holidays, right? And I was working on cleaning up our van, because we were trading it in, and so I wanted to get all the stuff out of it. And you know how, like, vehicles become sort of a black hole for all of your stuff, and they just kind of end up in pockets and crammed in different compartments and spaces? Anyways, we also have three boys, and, they have pockets behind the seats, and it's amazing the amount of stuff they can actually fit in those. Like, really, like not just a book, but, like, volumes of books. But anyways, so I was cleaning out all the stuff, like, bag after bag of stuff that I took out of the van, a bunch of garbage and all that kind of stuff, and just getting it all cleaned out. But as I was going through that, I started getting a little sentimental about our van, with the idea of just, you know, trading in this vehicle. Because we got our van almost 9 years ago. And it's been such a great vehicle for us, for our family, just over those years, being able to share a lot of fun and go on a lot of trips together. We've driven a lot of miles in it. We put on probably almost about 200,000 kilometers in that time, mainly driving between here and Chilliwack and Vancouver, because that's where our extended family is. But, just reflecting over the time of having it and why we actually got the van in the first place. See, when we bought the van, we were a family of four. Noah and Zach were both really young, and we bought the van with the intention of expanding our family. And that was, you know, we thought this will be great. You know, have a vehicle that we can not only fit our four in, but we'll have, you know, easy access for more car seats and things like that as we look to add another child or two to our family. That was our hope and our expectation of what was going to happen over the next few years at that point. But it didn't exactly go according to plan, as many of you who have been a part of our church family for a while know. Over the coming years, we experienced a series of three miscarriages as we were trying to add to our family, and it just didn't seem to come together at all. And so our expectations of what that was going to be ended up being very different than the reality we ended up living through with our family. Now, sometimes expectations can be like that. We set down a certain course, and we want things to go a certain way, and we have expectations of what's going to happen, and things don't go according to what we expect will happen. You know, it's happened just in terms of marketing with different products many, many times, and I took the liberty of kind of putting together a slide with just a few pictures so you could kind of see just a few examples of failed products. Now, we'll see if you guys can identify these. We'll start with the really obvious one. Bottom right, do you guys even know what Quickster was? A while back, Netflix decided to split its service between their DVD mail-out service and their online service and charge more for one than they were charging before. It never actually made it onto the market. There was such an outrage about it. Didn't even make it out. So Quickster failed before it even started. Above it, New Coke. You guys remember New Coke? Bill Cosby loved it. Everyone else hated it. I don't know what happened there, but if you watch the ads, he's like, oh, New Coke, it's awesome, and no one else wanted it. So that's why we got Coke Classic back and regular Coke came back. Bottom left, anyone know what that is? Betamax. Now, why Betamax didn't win in the Betamax versus VHS, I'll never know, right? It was a smaller cassette, and it just seemed like it would work. But for whatever reason, VHS took over, and the rest was history. Do you guys even... Oh, the kids are all downstairs. They probably don't even know what VHS is. But Betamax, total failed product. Now, what's above it? The Edsel, that's right, the Ford Edsel. This thing that they put huge hopes into, huge marketing into, and it absolutely flopped. Did anyone actually own an Edsel here, by the way? No? Okay, that's probably better. Or you don't want to admit it, one or the other. But there was a lot of expectations put behind all these things. There was huge marketing put in behind these products, wanting to see it go ahead and be the next greatest thing. And of course it wasn't. But expectations can be that way sometimes. And sometimes it feels like the greater the expectation we have for something, the greater the disappointment we can feel if it doesn't get fulfilled. And so maybe for you, there's some expectation you've had for life, something that you've put stock into thinking, you know what, this is what's going to be there that's going to make my life complete, or this is the thing that's going to happen just to make my life full of joy and success, and it hasn't worked out exactly like you were hoping it would. Whether that's a relationship, you know, with a new boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband or wife or something like that, and you just thought, this is going to change my life, and this is going to make me fulfilled, and it didn't. Or whether it's the latest gadget. I'm kind of a gadget guy. I love the latest things. I'm such a nerd. I watched the latest Apple keynote at the Worldwide Developers Conference. If you're not a geek like me, you're probably going, what is that? Right? Am I right? Okay. That shows you what kind of a geek I am. Because I love hearing about the new products and thinking, oh, maybe, you know, the next, if I only had like that new shiny tablet, that would just, you know, that would be amazing. Yeah, it would be cool to play with, but it's not going to change my life, right? But sometimes we place stock in those kinds of things and think that's what's going to make the difference. Or maybe something just to make us feel better in a time when we're going through struggles, like, you know, whether it's a substance like food or something. I'm kind of a stress eater. So just thinking, you know, if I'm in a really stressful time, if I just keep, you know, this thing in the fridge that I'm going to find is going to somehow fill that void that I'm feeling. Usually it doesn't. So our expectations sometimes will lead to disappointment. But what I want to say today, and I'm just going to make a statement that we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. And whether you agree with it or not, we'll talk about it a little bit. When we place our hope in God, He will never fail to satisfy. We can place our hope in all kinds of other things, but when we place our hope in God, He will never fail to satisfy. And so our big idea for today is that trusting God really is a greater thing than trusting the things that we can see. And we're going to see in the story today how the people of Israel ended up having some failed expectations as a nation, as they looked to things apart from God to try and fulfill them. And so let's just take a moment and pray. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel today. So if you have your Bible here with you, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. If not, we'll be having it on the screen as well, and you can follow along that way. But let's just take a moment to pray and ask God to speak to us this morning through His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness and that we can trust You that You will not fail when we place our hope in You. And Lord, I pray that as we open up Your Word, just to see what Your people experience, You'd open up our eyes to see not just the story that we read today, but to see the things in the text that we need to see that speak into our life. That You would open up our ears to hear the whispering of Your Holy Spirit as You speak to us this morning. May we hear Your voice. Lord, would You open up our minds to understand the things that You show to us and tell us today. And Lord, just open up our hearts to make them willing to respond to You. And I just pray, Lord, that it's Your words that we hear here today and not mine. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before we get to our text that we're going to read today, I just want to set the stage for you a little bit of where we came from and how we're getting to this part in the story. Last week, we saw that there was going to be a change in leadership that God was bringing about for His people. And He brought about this change of leadership because they were coming from a time of chaos when the judges were around and everyone did whatever the heck they wanted to do. Whatever they thought was best, they just did that, to a time when God's going to bring order to His people. And so in the change of leadership, He took out Eli, who was the priest, and his family, because they were doing a lot of wicked stuff before the Lord and before the people. And so He said, you know what? You guys are done. You're out. And instead, I'm putting Samuel in leadership as a priest and as a prophet. He's going to be the one to come in and lead My people for now. And God was with Samuel, and He spoke through him. And yet the people said it still wasn't enough. They wanted a different leader. They wanted a king. Now, this kind of thing ticked Samuel off, and you kind of get a sense of just, you know, the emotional, like, oh, really? Come on. Like, what am I doing wrong? But God says to Samuel, listen, it's not you that they rejected. It's not you. It's nothing. It's not you. It's Me, right? It's not you, Samuel. It's Me that they've rejected as their king. They don't want Me to be their king, was what God said to Samuel. They want something different. They want something more. They wanted someone like the rest of the nations around them had. That's what they were asking for. Now, Samuel even tried to dissuade them a little bit. He said, you know what? Here's what a king is going to do. You guys want a king, but when you have a king, he is going to take the very best of all you have for himself. The best of your land, the best of your produce. He's going to take your sons and daughters and enlist them into his army and as his servants. He's going to take that all out of your homes, and it's not going to be there for you. It's going to be for him. And they still said, no, we want a king. We don't care. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. So the Lord told Samuel, you know what? Let him have a king. And here's what happened as that king was selected by God in front of the people. So 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. And now the selection process. So when Samuel had all Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Okay, I just did casting the lots out, and it directed them to take Benjamin and select someone from him. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? Did he stop for drive-through? Like, where is he? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies, or some translations, among the stuff. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And then the people shouted, long live the king. Some great things in that text. Just want to walk through a few of them this morning. And the first is that, you know, as you think about what the Israelites were asking for, what the people of Israel asked for, as they asked for a king, is they were asking for someone more than God. And it's interesting to me that at the start of the selection process, when God's going to identify for them the king he's chosen for his people, he starts out by saying, hey, you remember me. I'm God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one, remember all those plagues that happened and the Egyptians were all freaking out and they let you leave the land? Do you remember all those? I did those. Do you remember going through the Red Sea on the dry ground? I did that. I am the Lord. I'm the one with all the power in the world. You remember that, right? I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who has rescued you. I have done so much for you. I provided for you in the wilderness, given you food out of nowhere to sustain you for the whole trip. For 40 years, you guys were wandering around out there. And I gave you food to eat. I gave you water to drink. I gave you everything you needed and carried you through. But for the people, it wasn't enough. They wanted a king that they could see. They wanted something concrete. A leader that they could see with their own eyes. They wanted to be like the other nations. To a point, I kind of get it. You know, when you think about, you know, trying to describe what we believe as Christians to someone else, think about this. We believe in a God that did everything and made everything, yet we can't see him. But he's there, and he speaks, but you can't necessarily hear his voice, right? And you start going through this, and it's like, this sounds really loopy, actually. When you start thinking about it, like just to say it. And there are times when it'd be so nice to have something more concrete to be able to say, there, that's our God. And I think that's part of the reason that Israel in its history also made idols. Right? Even in the desert, when they were wandering around and God had just led them out of Egypt, they made an idol and said, this is our God. Because they wanted something they could see. Something they could place in front of them and say, this is it. We know where it's located, we know where it is, we know what it looks like. I can kind of get why they wanted that, because it's a little hard sometimes to grasp onto who God is when we can't see him, we can't touch him. Like they wanted something more concrete. They wanted a king that would feel like, you know, this is the leader. I can see him. He's the one who's going to lead us into battle. You know, we know he's up at the front of the army. He's the one we follow. We can hear his voice. We can see him. It's all good. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And really in saying that, they were saying, listen, God, you have set it out for how we can relate to you, and it's not good enough. And so they rejected God as their king and said, we want a human king. That's what we want. So God, I think in his mercy, gives them what they asked for. He gives them a king. It's interesting, though, who he selects for this king. And you think they would have picked something up about this, quite honestly, because on the one hand, he seems very kingly, and on the other hand, he seems like kind of a chicken. Saul seems like a very reluctant leader to begin with, right? His whole tribe is the one that's selected. It's going to be someone from the tribe of Benjamin, and then his clan, and then his family, and then it's right down to Saul, and he's nowhere to be found because he's hiding. Right? He's the one that, you know, when someone stands up and says, hey, we need someone to step forward and take on this role, he's like looking at the floor, looking at the ceiling. They won't look, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact. No one can see me. Or like an ostrich with his head in the sand, right? Like just, I'm not going to be found. And this is the guy who's going to be king. But see, when he's brought out, even though he seems like a bit of a reluctant leader, not filled with a lot of confidence, he comes out and stands out among the people, and he certainly looks kingly, doesn't he? He's got all the right outward appearance. He stands among the people, and he's a head taller than everyone else. There's no one like him. And everyone's like, wow, this guy can go lead us into battle. He's amazing. All that it tells us is that he's tall. So, man, if you're tall, you're amazing. At least Israel would have had a good basketball team. Like, I don't know, what is it about this? They see him and they're like, this is an incredible guy. This is the guy who will be our king. He looks kingly. He looks like he could be a warrior. He could be one who could lead us into battle like kings of the nations do. And so they cry out, long live the king! Long live the king. And in the coming chapters, we see that in some way Saul does deliver on those expectations. He actually does do a pretty good job of leading the people in battle. He rallies them together when there's a threat against Israel. He gets them all armed and leads them out into battle. They defeat their enemies. Things are looking good. And so Israel's starting to feel pretty good about things. Man, we made a good call here. We got our king. He's leading us to victory. Everything's good. Everything's living up to our expectations. Now, in the midst of all this, God brings them another word through Samuel. And it's sort of a warning and as well as an opportunity about how things are going to play out under this king. And they really end up having a choice. And here's where it's played out in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, here is the king you have chosen. Here's Saul, the one you asked for. And really, he is just what they asked for, but that's another conversation. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. See, they have a choice. They can choose to obey the commands of the king and obey the commands of God, and that will be good. Things will go well for them. God will continue to bless them and take care of them. He will do good for them. But if they choose to rebel against the Lord, if they choose to not follow his commands, then the Lord's hand of discipline is going to be against them. God's going to start cracking the whip. He's going to bring down some hard times on them if they or their king rebel against the Lord. Yeah, this is one of those things that messes with my categories a little bit about who God is, right? We like to put God in a box and kind of say, you know, God always works this way. And yet, God takes a rebellious choice of his people, a choice in which they've basically rejected him as their king, and says, okay, within that, I'm going to let you still obey me and I will bless you. What? Does that seem crazy to anyone else? Like, I don't know, that blows my mind. That God in his mercy will allow us, even in our bad choice, to still be obedient to him and be blessed by him. Good thing, because I've made a lot of bad choices. So that works out pretty well. But that just shows, again, the incredible grace of our God. But he says, you have a choice. So either obey me and things will go well, or don't choose to obey my commands and things are going to go poorly for you. You're going to be disciplined and things are not going to go well. And so they had the choice. Now, just quick poll by hands, just in terms of how you think they did. How many people think that they did really well after this and they obeyed the commands of the Lord and things went good? Ah, you're reading a little bit in the narrative. And how many think it didn't go so well? Yeah, you're right. They didn't do very well at all in this. And as we see this unfold, we see that a king, Saul, who looked so kingly, he had everything right in the outward appearance. He was tall, after all. He looked like the perfect king. And yet, as we see what happens in his life, what really looked good on the outside wasn't so great on the inside. And the heart of Saul was not a heart after God. It was a heart to do things the way he wanted to do them. And ultimately, it doesn't end up working out well for Saul at all. Even though he does lead Israel to some incredible victories, he doesn't end up being a very victorious king. And certainly not a king who lasts very long. He's a king who ends up being absolutely tortured by his own thoughts and his own insecurities as he worries about someone in his court coming up and taking his place. Even tries to kill a guy a few times to prevent that from happening. Saul is absolutely insecure. He's not a great king. And what God does, I think, actually really highlights the contrast between Saul and what God actually desired for his people. See, Saul had everything to make him look like a king, but he didn't have the heart. The next guy that God chooses to be the next king may not have looked like much, but he had a heart that was after God. And that was King David. And when Samuel went to David's family, because God had told him, go to this family and I'm going to show you who the next king will be. Samuel goes and he says to the father, can you bring out all your sons? And so all the sons show up and he looks at the oldest and goes, wow, this guy's like a strapping young man. He's got to be the one. He says, okay, this must be the one, God. Nope, that's not the one. Oh, all right, well, let's take the next one. He's pretty good looking too and a strong guy. He must be the one. Nope. And on it goes. So he goes through all the sons who are there. And God says, it's none of these guys. Samuel's like, okay, Dad, you got another son? He's like, yeah, it's the shepherd. He's out in the field with the sheep. Young kid. Doesn't look like much. But his heart was a heart that was after God. One who wanted to follow him. And that is the king who ends up bringing in the golden age of Israel. He's the one who serves God faithfully. He's the one who follows after him, even with a few bumps in the road. But he has a heart to follow after God. And that's what God longs for from his leaders. See, Israel was wanting someone to lead them, someone who could really do something great for them as a nation. They had great expectations that Saul, this king, who looked every bit the king, would do that for them. But he didn't. It ended up being failed expectations with Saul. See, trusting God and God's plan, God's desire for things is way better than trusting what we see, because God sees so much more than we do. He sees so much more than we do. He sees people right down to their very heart. He knows what's absolutely best for us, even when we can't see it. So trusting God is always better than trusting the things that we can see to try and fill the gaps and spaces in our life. And so what should we do then? What do we do in the places you're living today? What do we do in the kinds of things you're walking through right now? What do we do to trust God and not just trust the stuff around us? Well, instead of chasing after the priorities the world sets for us and the kind of life the world says we're supposed to live, instead of chasing those things, trust God and the things that he sets out for you to do. Serve him. Choose to follow his path for you. Instead of looking for substances or other things like I was talking about earlier, like food or whatever your particular thing is, instead of looking for those things to dull the pain that we feel when life is hard, call out to God. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You know, the idea of naming those places in our life where we're hurting right now and ask Jesus for help. So often I think we just say, you know what, I can do this myself. It's not really that big a deal. Really? Then why does it continue to hang on and continue to go badly for you? Why don't you just ask for help? And then listen for what he says and actually do it. And things can go well. Trust him that he has a better way through. You know, last week, Ken introduced a song called Some Trust in Chariots. Talking about how a lot of us place our trust in the things that we see all around us, the strength of our army or the strength of our resolve or the strength of our business or the strength of our marriage or whatever. And that's going to be the thing that's going to get us through. But it doesn't work. In fact, much of the story of Israel's history shows us the fact that that never works. That trusting God is the way to make it through well. And so instead of trusting in the things we can see around us to try and bring us joy and hope and life, trust God. Why should we do that? Well, listen. Do you not know? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? Doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. He is forever. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He made everything you can see around you. He has the power to do that. He had the power to make you just as you are and place you at this particular time in history. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not get tired. He does not grow weary, no matter how much he does. He never wears out. His understanding, man, we can't even begin to scrape the tip of the iceberg of what he knows. There's no way we can fathom his understanding. He gives strength to those who are weary. He increases the power of those who are weak. Even young people, in the prime of life, athletes, they will still grow tired and weary, and young people will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, flying high above the problems of this world. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not be faint. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength in him. Trusting God is always better than trusting what we see, because the stuff we see does not have that power. But God does. It may not always look like what we hope for or expect when we trust God, but he is faithful to do so much more than we could ever imagine. The van that we had that served us well for those 9 years, we had the expectation that in it we would see a growing family, car seats, booster seats, continuing to go in for all the years we would have it. And it, for 7 years, we weren't able to utilize any extra seats. And it was disappointing, it was hard. But through it, as we placed our trust in God, that God had a plan for us, he filled another seat. He knew what was best for us. And had we had our expectations fulfilled just as we were hoping for, we never would have met a precocious, energetic, wonderful little boy named Max. We never would have had the joy of having him as a part of our family. We trust God because he sees so much more than we do. He's able to do so much more than we could ever imagine or hope for. So trust the Lord in the places you are. Don't trust what you can see, because what you can see is limited, but our God is unlimited. Trust him and he will never fail to satisfy. Let's take a moment and pray before we take some time just to reflect and respond this morning. Our God, I thank you that you are so faithful and that you love us and that even when we don't understand your plans, they are good. Help us in the struggles we're having right now, in the choices that we're making right now, in the day-to-day life stuff that we're going through right now, to trust you, Lord, to be our source, to be our life, to be our help, to be our strength. Help us not to look to the things around us to satisfy, but to look to you. And as we do that, Lord, we just pray that you would meet us in incredible ways. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to move to our time of response now. Give you time just to reflect a little bit on what we've been talking about today. May spend a little bit of time talking with God about it. May spend some time singing along with us. And so we'd love for all the kids to be up here to join us for that. So if you do have kids downstairs, please go sign them out and bring them back. I know they're having their party and they're probably having a great time and they might not be happy to see you, but bring them back up anyways and we'll have some time just to respond and worship this morning. Team, come on up. You guys can come on up and get ready to lead us and let's take this time with the Lord.